In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. These days it's exam season. The HSC students have recently finished their exams. University students are currently sitting their exams. So the theme of exams is running through everyone's mind. You know, when a student goes into an exam and he finds that the exam was a hard one, some students will leave happy, some will leave upset. The average student would leave very upset that the exam was very difficult and he struggled with it. But the bright students would be very happy because it would mean they did well, and it also meant it would differentiate them from the rest of the class. You know, when a teacher sets an exam, if he makes the exam too easy, you can't differentiate the students. They all get 100%. So you can't pick from them who's the bright ones. But the teacher has to set an exam that is difficult so that he can differentiate who are the ones that are clever. And so it creates a wide spectrum of results. Today's message from the Gospel is exactly that. That our Lord Jesus Christ was followed by thousands upon thousands of people. So many people were following him. And Christ was never happy with the large numbers. But he wanted to make sure that each person that was following him was following him with a genuine heart, was following him for the right reasons, and understood exactly what it meant to follow him. He didn't care that everyone was there. He wanted to differentiate between the people. He wanted only the people who were serious, the top disciples, to stay with him. And so we hear a very difficult message in today's gospel, that unless you hate your father and your mother and your brother and your sister and your wife and even yourself, you cannot be my disciple. And this was Christ trying to differentiate the honest people from those who are there for the wrong reasons. This happened a number of times that our Lord Jesus Christ tried to do this. We read today's gospel in Luke 14, but in Luke chapter 9, a similar thing happened. There were so many people following him, and people had a desire to follow him. And so Christ made it very clear to the people what it meant to follow him. First person came along, really keen to follow, and said to the Lord, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And our Lord responded to him with a very difficult saying. He said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Saying to him, "You think you're going to come to follow me because it's going to be an enjoyable path, and it's going to be nice and relaxing, and you're going to be part of my big kingdom that I'm going to establish, and you've got it all wrong. The birds of the air, they have a nest to go and sleep in. Foxes have a place to rest. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And if you'll be my disciple, then the same will be for you. You'll have nowhere to lay your head at night." And so he made it to him very clear that the path to follow me is not filled with roses. It's a difficult one. Another person was really keen and said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." It sounds like a reasonable request. You know, just, "God, I'm just going to go bury my daddy. He's dying, and I'll come back." And that wasn't even good enough for Christ. Christ said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead. Let those who are spiritually dead bury the physically dead. But for you, you come and preach the kingdom. You come and follow me." Complete detachment from everything, even his own family. And then the third was even more disturbing. One of them said to Jesus, "All right, I'll come follow you, I'll be your disciple, but let me first go and bid my family farewell. I'm just going to say bye to mama or baba, and I'll come back." He said, "No. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." I was once invited to a Catholic church to give a talk about the Coptic church. And I was speaking about monasticism, like one of the gifts that the Coptic church has given to the world. And after the talk, an old, very old, nice, sweet lady came up to me, crying. And when old sweet ladies cry, it really breaks my heart. And I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "It's your fault." I said, "What's my fault?" She says, my grandson has left to become a monk. I said, oh, that's excellent news. Congratulations. Why are you crying? She says, I don't mind that he became a monk, but he didn't even come to my house to say goodbye to me. And from that interaction, I understood this verse. That old lady's tears broke my heart. Imagine her grandson, when he would to go to say goodbye to her, and she cries and no, and holds on to him. Maybe it would sway him not to go to the monastery. Maybe it would make him not follow Christ. He was afraid of his grandmother's tears, and so he left without even saying goodbye. And this is exactly what happened with his disciple, that he said, let me first go and bid them farewell. And Christ said, no, don't even do that. Don't let anything get in your path to follow the Lord. I was reading a book about Abuna Matt al-Maskin, and for a small part of his life, Pope Yuseb had put him as like a deputy in Alexandria. You know, the patriarch is originally from Alexandria, but he spent a lot of his time in Cairo, because that's the capital, and so he'd have a deputy representing him in Alexandria. And so Pope Yuseb, for a short period, had Abuna Matt al-Maskin as the deputy of Alexandria. And he wrote, Abuna Matta's writing in his book, that one of the big churches nominated someone for priesthood. And the person had agreed and was all set. And part of Abuna Matta's role was to meet him and to make sure he's suitable for priesthood. And so Abuna Matta said to him as a test, look, well, we've actually changed the plan. You'll be ordained a priest, but not on this big church. You'll be ordained a priest on one of the small churches. It wasn't true, but he was just doing it as a test. And the man said, oh, look, you know, it's I've got a thriving career ahead of me. I might just pull out at this stage. And Abuna Matta said, no worries. Good luck with your career. And he was never ordained a priest. As a test to see, is he serious? Is his intention to follow and to serve Christ, or is it for some sort of status and glory? And this was a test that our Lord Christ put before all those who tried to follow him, that where is your heart? Is it in the right place? So if we return to today's verse, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. How does this make sense? Aren't we taught always in Christianity that we are to love? We are to love our family. We are to love our neighbour. We are to love ourselves. So where does it make sense for us to hate? Hate your mum. Hate your dad. Hate everyone. Maybe some kids will be happy with this verse. Don't be happy with this verse. You shouldn't hate mum and dad. But Jesus said, hate your mum and dad. What did he mean by this? If we compare this to a very similar verse in Matthew 10:37, it will make more sense. It says in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so you see, if we look at Matthew's, is that it is a comparison. You can't love anyone more than God. Even your own family. God has to be your number one priority. And so in Matthew, it's you can't love anyone more than God. But in St. Luke's Gospel, it's more dramatic. But yes, I should love God more. But by how much? Like by what margin? Can I love God just a little bit more than my family? Or just a little bit more than my own life? So St. Luke makes it clear that comparison, if you were to compare it, it's as if you hate. You can use the word hate. That the love for God is so much more than my family, than myself, that I can even use the word hate. Of course, I still love them, but compared to my love for God, I hate them. We see this very clearly in the example of Abraham. Abraham was for a very long time trying to have a son, to his old age, trying and trying, and finally he gets the promised son Isaac, and after it's all done and dusted and he's so happy, life is set, God comes and says to him, Abraham, you know your son, your only son, your beloved one, yeah, bring him and sacrifice him and kill him. And what does Abraham do? It says that Abraham rises early in the morning, doesn't delay, takes his beloved son and goes to slaughter him. Of course God did not want him to slaughter him, but it was a test. It was a test of exactly this, that Abraham's love for God was so strong that in comparison, he hated his son Isaac to the point that he would kill him for God. And of course God spared Isaac. This is the level that God wants us to love him with. Love him to the point that everything else in the world seems so minuscule. I'll give you an analogy to make things a little bit clearer. You know, say you're a parent and your child comes to you and asks you for something, and that something he asks you for is not good for him. So you say to him, no. The child looks to the parent thinking, my dad hates me, my mum hates me. But really, that hate that he sees is to his benefit, because the thing that the child is asking is not good for them. Conversely, if a child comes and asks for something that is good, that is bad, and the parent says, yes, I'll give it to you, to the kid, it appears that his parents love him. But really, it is to him, to his detriment, and so actually his parents hate him. What appears to be love is actually hate, and what appears to be hate is actually love. And it's exactly the same with God, that when we love God so much that we hate everything, in fact we are loving them more completely. You see what I'm saying? That if I look to God and I say to God, Lord, you are my number one, I love you more than anything else, I love you more than my own family, to the point that I hate them, but in fact in doing that, it means I'm loving them more completely. In loving God, I'm loving others. You know what's lovely in the Orthodox wedding ceremony is that it's dissimilar to the Catholic Church or other denominations where they exchange vows to each other. The husband prepares a vow and says to his wife, and the wife says a vow that to death do us part, I love you, in sickness, in poor, and whatever, yeah, I love you, awesome. In the Orthodox Church, it's very different. That you stand before the altar, you receive a commandment from God, and the vow is to God directly. Because if I make a vow to the Lord, it is stronger than if I make it to a human. If my wife upsets me or annoys me, my vow is not broken, because the vow is with God. The more I can love God, the more I'm loving my family. There's a very nice story in the Old Testament of Elijah. There was a famine in the land, and there was a poor lady, a poor widow, living with her son. And there was no food, and there was famine, and the poor widow finds in her jar a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil, and so she says to herself, I'll go get some sticks, I'll make a fire, and me and my son will have our last meal together, and then we'll die. And then comes Elijah, and Elijah sees her picking up the sticks and says to her, what are you doing? And she says, I'm just getting some sticks, I'm about to make some food for me and my son. Elijah says, give me some food. And she says to him, with all due respect, this is the last meal that me and my son are going to have together. You know, I don't have enough. Elijah says to her, make me a cake. Make me a cake first, and then worry about your son. And then the lady actually does it. She makes Elijah a cake. Elijah eats it. And as a result, the jar of flour and the jar of oil never ran out. What we see here is something marvelous. That when you put God first, everything else is taken care of. When you love God the most, then your love for others is complete. This woman, this widow, she served the man of God, Elijah, as a symbol of God. She put God first, and because of that, she lived forever. And so, in loving God first and hating everyone else, in fact, means I'm loving them more completely. This is the exam, this is the test that Christ set before all of the thousands that were following him. That you must be very, very serious. Nothing else can come before me. Not even your family, not your career, not even your own interests. I must be the first in your life. And when you put me first, then everything else becomes arranged in a perfect way. If I love God so much, then I'm able to love my wife more. If I love God so much, I'm able to love my children more. If I love God so much, I'm able to love my enemies more. And this is really the secret for us to increase our love, to place all others higher, is by placing Christ in our life higher. The call to follow him is a royal call, but it is not an easy one. It is not paved with gold. It is difficult. It is carrying a cross. And this is what we should expect on our path. I'd like to end by an announcement, actually. On the 13th of December, there'll be an ordination of a new priest, and that priest will be for the church in Wollongong. And we're announcing it today, but I thought to announce at the end of the sermon, because it really matches what we're talking about here. That to follow Christ is to sacrifice all. You may have heard that this person that's being ordained is Daniel Furnus from St. Mark's Church, and he'll be serving the church in Wollongong. You know, Abuna Fremon, who used to serve in Wollongong, has gone back to Egypt. And so the church in Wollongong was under the care of St. Mark's in this transition time until we found for a new priest. And the priest that the Lord has selected is Daniel Furnus, and will be ordained on Saturday, the 13th of December, here at St. Mark's Church. So it will be such a joyful occasion for our church that this church is producing so many priests that are not only serving here at St. Mark's, but are serving the whole diocese. And that is really a gift to the church and a gift to God. You all know Daniel and the quality that Daniel presents. He's such a high caliber candidate. You know, Daniel is over-educated. You know, when you apply for a job and you're like, sorry, you're overqualified. Dan is overqualified. He has a Bachelor of Software Engineering. That wasn't enough. So he decided to study medicine. That wasn't enough. So he decided to study theology. That wasn't enough. So he decided to do a PhD. That wasn't enough. So he decided to write books. That wasn't enough. So now he's becoming a priest. You know, Dan, in his theological studies in the university, that he shocked the whole uni. The professors that were marking his papers would write really interesting comments on his papers. He would submit an essay. One lecturer gave him 100%. And then wrote, this is the first time in my career that I've given out 100%. In another subject, he submitted a paper, and the lecturer wrote, you have opened my eyes to this topic. This subject, this lecturer has been teaching his whole life. Dan comes in and opens his eyes to this subject. Another one wrote to him, do you mind if I pass your paper to my PhD students to give them a bit of an idea of what they're doing? Dan is probably one of the most brilliant minds that I've come across in a human. And to offer all of that to God is exactly what we're talking about here in today's gospel. That nothing is precious. Like, yes, he'll have a great career ahead of him in whatever he does, but nothing is precious for God. God is always number one. And when the call comes to follow him, I'm happy to drop degrees, I'm happy to drop education, I'm happy to drop a lot of money, a lot of income, to follow him, because his path is the most royal path. So we congratulate all of you on this ordination, and we hope all of us will be here at St. Mark's on Saturday, 13th of December, 8:30. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.